the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus continued, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and for this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you please be seated and join with me in prayer? Oh, Father, we give you great thanks this morning for life and for life in Christ. We thank you for the hope of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection and the encouragement it gives us. We thank you that whatever else is true, your word, your truth remains. And we pray today that by the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten our minds and hearts to that truth, that you would do a great work within us, that we could live from a posture of humble confidence, that we have access to your truth. Lord, that you would invite us to a deeper understanding of why that's true and of how that's true and of what that means for us today. We give you glory, Father, that of all that you could have left, you left your Spirit, and your very Spirit leads us into all truth. Help us to understand that, to apply that more deeply today than ever before. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. Do you know this, that according to Jesus, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Of course, he was leaving. He was sharing those words just prior to going to the cross. He was preparing his disciples for his departure and what it would mean for them. And he was assuring them that he was not going to leave them orphaned, that he was not going to abandon them, but instead he would leave his Spirit. In fact, he would send his Spirit. And in sending his Spirit, he wanted his disciples to know that they would not be receiving something of small value, but of infinite value, and that that value would be that the very Spirit that he was sending, the very Spirit of God, is the Spirit of truth, and that that's the Spirit that would lead them into truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Of course, that's an event in history. That's a conversation that took place nearly 2,000 years ago. We live now today on the other side of that promise's fulfillment. In fact, Jesus did die. He was raised. He did ascend to the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell those who trust in him as the Son of God. And we now are beneficiaries of that reality, that that Spirit has been given to Christians throughout history and throughout the world, and that that's the Spirit of truth, and that that Spirit leads us into all truth. And so it kind of begs some questions that I hope to ask with you this morning, and I hope that you'll even allow God's Word to answer them for us this morning. How important is it to you that you see things the way they really are and then live in accordance with that reality? How important is it to you that you see things as they really are and then live in accordance with that reality? To ask it differently, to what degree have kind of the postmodern values, the values that are embraced by our culture in this place and time in history, to what degree have the postmodern values of tolerance, political correctness, relative truth, quote-unquote truth, and the like, to what degree have these values affected the way you think, speak, and ultimately act on any given topic? Have you ever thought about this? What impact has the values of postmodernity had on your thought process, on your speech process, and ultimately on your act process? What sources do you use to determine what is true? And when I say what is true, I mean what's true about God, and what's true about the world, and what's true about others, and what's ultimately true about you. What source or sources do you use to determine what's true about any of those? Or would you say, actually, truth is indeterminable? As I see it, that's not even a venture that we should undertake. We shouldn't try and figure out what's true about any of those things because it's so unknowable, it's so indeterminable, it's so relative. Lastly, on the set of questions, have you learned the skill of critical thinking. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that it said something to the effect of the most recent endangered species is critical thinking. I experienced that to be true in a lot of my conversations. Actually, not with any of you, of course, but out there. Have you learned the skill of critical thinking? The objective analysis and evaluation of something in order to form a judgment. And do you consistently apply that skill of critical thinking within a biblical worldview to all areas of your life? There's no shortage of direct application these days for these questions, for this idea of asking, what about truth and how can we know it and what role does the Spirit of God play in it? Just read the newspaper, look around you, pay attention to all the sort of things that are swirling around us. I'm overwhelmed by this conversation I had this week. It's funny how sometimes this happens. I had a conversation with somebody and we joke about critical thinking, but there's somebody that I know and love deeply in my life who hasn't earned that skill, hasn't learned that skill, hasn't gained that skill, and is facing some pretty dire situation right now because of it. Forgive me. There's no shortage of direct application these days with regard to these topics. There's the bathroom bill and all things LGBT. How do we think about that? Is there truth to be discovered within that conversation? And if so, how? About the presidential candidates and how to vote and how to talk about it in the public square and how to talk about it privately and how to think about it and how to speak about it and how to act about it. All gender-related issues and the timeless differences between men and women and how might we think about that and does God have anything to say about it and can His Spirit actually lead us into truth in these topics? When we think about the airplane that goes down and the Egypt Air and the implications for whatever the new face of terrorism is in our world today, can we approach a conversation and a thought process about these events in a way that's informed by the truth, or just are we informing it by our version of truth versus somebody else's version of truth? When we think about creation and evolution debate, which may or may not be happening in your spheres, and the origin and development of the species and how science interfaces with Scripture and all the rest. When we think about very personally, forget about the news for a second, but when we think about how to raise children and parent children and educate children and ultimately launch our children, in what ways does God's revealed truth and His Spirit of truth speak to and inform our thinking and speaking and acting on this subject? When I think about where to go to college, if I'm moving toward that stage in my life, when I think about what career to pursue, when I think about whether or not I'm in the right vocation, when I think about these questions that have some far-reaching, there's some of them are out there and some of them are really close, when I think about what it means to be a good husband or a good wife or a good child or a good parent, when I think about all these things, where do I turn for figuring out what's true and how to think and how to speak and how to act? And I want to just invite you to a vision with me this morning. What if we could approach all of these conversations that I've just mentioned as well as others that I've not? What if we could approach these conversations wherever we have them, around the dinner table, at our various life groups, on Facebook, around the water cooler at work with our friends and family and classmates and coworkers and neighbors and acquaintances, and even in our own heads? What if we could approach these conversations from a posture of knowing and understanding the actual truth about them? What if? Have you abandoned the idea that that's even possible? Or are you willing to have today be a day that's moving you even more deeply into that reality? In a relativistic, postmodern culture like ours, one that no longer holds to any absolutes, in a relativistic, postmodern culture like ours that asserts that truth claims are actually created by belief communities, and they're not discovered by reason or observation or revelation. In other words, any given tribe or people group or faith community, they just create for themselves whatever is true, and that's fine for them as long as they don't seek to impose that on any other tribe or person group or on down the line. We live in a culture like that. I hope you've noticed that by now. But in a relativistic postmodern culture that maintains that something is true for no other reason than because I believe it. I bet you're having these conversations. I bet you're hearing it. I hope you're scratching your head and asking the Lord what you might do when you find them. But we live in a culture that says, it's true because I believe it. We don't anymore, if we ever did, live in a culture that says, it's true, therefore I believe it. I believe it, therefore it's true, rather than it's true, therefore. That's the world, that's the water we're swimming in. And if we're not proactive and if we're not intentional, we'll be drawn right into it, and our thought process and our speech patterns and ultimately our actions and lifestyles will be formed by it. But in a culture like that, how would knowing and understanding the actual truth about things, how could that change the way we live in this culture? How could it further change, for those of us who are already being changed by this process, how could it further change the way we live in this culture? I want to suggest that it would allow us to not be swayed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, as the scripture. In other words, we could actually hear an idea. We wouldn't have to be afraid to watch a movie or read a book. We wouldn't have to be afraid of that on behalf of our children, because we would know what we're experiencing, what we're seeing, what we're reading. We would have a worldview. We would have a filter and a lens through which to hear and see those things and to measure the truth and reality of them against that. We wouldn't be swayed back and forth. We wouldn't walk around confused, or we wouldn't walk around in such a way that we're really not sure what it all means and what to make of it. And we could actually find ourselves being a resource in the lives of other people who are otherwise confused and distorted. It could create freedom for us. We could walk in a level of freedom if we were to allow the things that God says to be true to actually be true in our lives. We could walk in an element of freedom. We could no longer be slave to lots of things that come when lies present themselves and take root in our minds and hearts. We could walk with humility. This would be key for anybody who believes they've tapped into any aspect of truth, who believes that they've discovered what has been revealed through reason and observation and revelation. It would be humility. It would be a place where we'd realize whatever I do know to be true, I know because of the grace of God and the Spirit that He's given me, the Spirit of truth that has made it known to me. I couldn't walk around throwing my chest out and with a big head acting like I know things that other people don't know and holding it against them. I would be very humble about it because I would realize that I had no access to that truth either until by God's grace, through faith in His Son, He gave me His Spirit that allows me to understand that truth. But in that humility, in that posture of humbleness, we could be confident. We could actually make decisions. We could actually help others to make decisions. We could do it with a level of confidence because we're not just shooting in the dark. And ultimately, we could have great compassion for those around us who are living out some sort of life without the benefit of the truths that have been revealed through the Spirit of God. All of that would be, those would be ways that our lives would be changed by knowing and understanding the actual truth about things, about God, about the world, about others, and about ourselves. That's pretty exciting, isn't it, when you think about it? Think about that kind of life. I'm not going to be swayed to and fro. I can hear winds of doctrine and not blow me because I'm deeply rooted in the truth. I'll have a freedom, humility, confidence, and compassion. Jesus says to His disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will lead you into all truth. It's fascinating when you think about this. Step back with me for a minute and think about what Jesus is saying to His disciples. Of all that the Spirit could do. Now, we're on the other side of it. We've got to work a little harder than normal to think about this, but this is a group of people who were being given a gift, and the gift was the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit could do and accomplish whatever God would want that Holy Spirit to do and accomplish in the lives of His people. And what He chooses, as revealed in this text, for that Spirit to do is to lead His people into all truth. Do you think truth is a priority for God? He's just given His Spirit, and that's a Spirit of truth, and that's what He wants His people to have, is truth. Therefore, He's giving them the Spirit of truth so that that Spirit can guide them into all truth. In other words, what I want you to hear loud and clear is the good news this morning, that God's highest priority for His people when He gives them His Spirit is that His people would know, understand, and walk in the truth. I just want to offer you a sampling of New Testament scriptures that reinforce this idea, so you don't think I'm just kind of isolating one thing out of the Gospel of John and making it into some far-reaching truth. Here's what John chapter 14, verse 6 says. Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Could have identified himself in a whole lot of ways, but I'm the way and the truth and the life. And somehow, truth, therefore, has great bearing on the way and life, all that Jesus is. In Romans, the Apostle Paul writes to this young church, and he says this in the first chapter. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, it'd be important to know, okay, so the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How did they get into a place of ungodliness and unrighteousness? Who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth. Notice what role truth plays in righteousness and in pleasing God. And it has everything to do with the fact that Jesus is truth. And those who know Jesus walk in truth and don't suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, just a few verses later, he goes on to say, because they've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. He's still talking about those who are under God's wrath, under God's condemnation. What is it? What can be said about that group of people? Well, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed. Truth is very central to God's heart, and He wants it for His people, and He wants us to access it. Therefore, He's given us His Spirit of truth so that that Spirit can lead us into all truth. In Galatians chapter 5, that same Apostle Paul says to a different young church this, you were running well. They were walking well with the Lord. They were trusting Him. They were bearing the fruit that comes from trusting Him. And they were now in a situation where that was no longer true. And Paul's assessment is, what's going on? What happened to you? Who came in among you? Because you were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth is how he asks it. There's truth to be known. There's truth to be thought. There's truth to be spoken. There's truth to be lived into. And all of that leads to running well. 2 Thessalonians, a different letter, same apostle writing to a different church. He says this, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs. And you'll remember when Jesus is talking to the Jews who believed in him, and he said, actually, you don't believe in me. You're the children of your father, and your father's Satan, and he's the father of lies. Of all the ways to describe the primary enemy of God is that he's the father of lies. Notice the contrast between spirit of truth versus father of lies. He goes on to say that it's the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And then in Timothy, when he's equipping young Timothy for his work, he says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of our God in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, who desires that all people would be saved. And how do we understand being saved? To come to the knowledge of the truth. You see how what a priority the truth is for God on behalf of His people. So many of the warnings within the New Testament among young believers is, be on guard. I want to warn you, be careful. There are false teachers out there who will lead you away from all of the things that God wants for you by revealing to you His truth through His Spirit. Jesus says to His disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Let's break this down a minute so that we make sure we're kind of all saying the same thing, that we're thinking rightly about this particular statement that Jesus is making, a promise to. First, He says, He. I don't know how you think and talk, but the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. It's not an it. He's talking of the Holy Spirit, and He says, He will guide you into all truth. This is the Spirit of truth. And the third person of the Trinity, He speaks of on personal terms. But He's also making clear there's somebody who's going to do it. There's somebody who's going to lead you into truth. There's a source that you can rely on. There's a resource that you can turn to. It begs the question, if not the Holy Spirit is leading us into truth, what is it we're looking to, leaning into, depending upon, in order to get to truth? Just to pick some of the topics that I mentioned earlier, if we think about the bathroom bill and how to think about the bathroom bill, we can say, well, let Pat McCrory lead us into truth. Surely he understands it better. He's an elected official. He's studied man. He gets some certain things. Well, let him lead us into truth. Don't do that. It's not that he doesn't have any truth. It's not anything that, but don't let him be your primary resource for it. How about Loretta Lynch? Maybe she then is the alternative. No, don't trust her either. Recently I heard that Maroon 5 might be a reliable resource for. Or how about Bryan Adams or one of my all-time favorite, Bruce Springsteen? These artists that are no longer willing to come to North Carolina. Are they a good resource? Is that a good source for figuring out what's true as it relates to this? But how about my bigoted childhood or yours or somebody? No, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. Time Magazine, how about The View? Whatever it is. What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you letting answer the questions that others are hoping you'll ask and answer in their particular way? Will you let the Holy Spirit lead you into all truth as it relates to any of these topics? Let's continue. He says, the Holy Spirit, He will guide or will lead into, depending on your translation, guide or lead into. What are we saying here? That the Holy Spirit will lead God's people into truth. But that involves, intrinsically, a following, an actual participating in that process. He will lead, okay? He's leading, but what's my role? Following, participating, proactively engaging with the Holy Spirit as He leads us into all truth. Here's what I want you to get from that. He doesn't insert it. Anybody else agree with me? The day you became a Christian, the day you were baptized, did you have access to all truth? That's a no. We didn't. It's not a download. It's not an insertion. It's not a pill. The Holy Spirit doesn't just give us all truth. He leads us into it, and we have to follow Him and participate in that process. It's a process, not an implant. It's a process. Are you participating in that process? Are you understanding how important it is to God that you are led into all truth, and are you participating? I might be preaching to the choir. You could have been anywhere here this morning. You chose to be here. Well done. Don't stop here. Don't let Sunday morning activity be your one and only place where you're participating in the Holy Spirit's leading you into all truth. Let's keep going. He will guide or lead you. You may have heard me say this over the last couple weeks. This is a you plural. He's talking to a group of disciples, ultimately to the church as a whole. We do not discern the truth of God in a vacuum. He will lead you, plural, into all truth. It's about community. This is not a license, and I hear it all the time. I'm tempted to it myself, to say, I have a relationship with Christ. I have the Holy Spirit, so I get to determine what I hear from Him. Like David Koresh immediately comes to my mind when I hear those sorts of things, and yet somehow Christians are able to make sense of why it is that we don't have to invite anybody else into a discernment process. It's why I love, for example, the process that Lucy Albert has been in recently with regard to discerning a call to the diaconate within our church. Jordan is about to enter into this process as well toward the priesthood. I walk through this process. What, you mean I don't get to show up in the church and tell everybody that I'm called to be a pastor? Because the Spirit of truth has revealed it to, nope, somebody else, Spirit-filled, Spirit-seeking, has to actually hear that too. And in fact, it's good if the whole community affirms that. That's why we'll have bishops come in and lay hands on. That's why there's a process. We discern God's truth in community. It's why it's dangerous if you ever have an idea that's outside of historical Christian orthodoxy, be on guard that it might be because you haven't thought of everything and that you haven't tapped into the full conversation that's happened before you. And you might not be realizing the shoulders that you're standing on who have gone before you. You, I will lead you, is not a license to hear God on our own, but it is a promise that we can hear God in community. Are you tapping into that community and allowing the benefit of that truth to transform your lives? Let's continue. He says, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all the truth. What does that mean, all? It means all. The religious category of my life, right? That's the truth that He leads me into. The part that relates to the religion and the compartment of my life that has things to do with God. No, he's over all of it. And he gives us a spirit that leads us into all the truth. There's no area of life that is kind of off limits for God's spirit of truth. There's no division on this particular topic with regard to the holy and the profane. God can't lead me into the truth as it relates to how to lead a business or how to be a good student or how to love my spouse or how to wait upon the Lord. He can't do any of that. It's just about this. No. It's all truth. There's no sense in which we cannot benefit from the Spirit in the process of discerning truth. I want to just ask you, what area or areas of your life have you held over here and said, actually, God can't speak truth to me in that area, and therefore I'm justified to seek truth elsewhere or to make up my own? I will lead you into all truth. Let's look at this word truth for just a second so we don't just keep talking about a word without being clear about what we mean. This is what is meant in Scripture when Jesus says to his disciples, he'll lead you into all truth. He's that which is true. I was in a group of people yesterday and they tried to define a word by using the word. Can't do that, so I'm just going to take it off the table right away. What's the truth? That which is true. Oh, thank you very much. Now I fully understand it. It's that which is consistent with the way things really are. That's one way of understanding what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all of an understanding of the way things really are. Consistent. It's reality, independent of subjective opinion or personal evaluation. There's a reality that exists. That wall is actually a particular color. It's truth. There are people who don't see it that way. It doesn't mean it's no longer true. If you could see it, my socks don't perfectly match. Hate when that happens, right? Oh, they look equally green this morning, but if I want to walk around and tell myself my socks actually do match, does that mean they match? Of course not. There's something true about my socks. I leaned over to my acolyte a few minutes ago. I said, do your socks match? He's like, yeah. Like, mine don't. When was the last time you went to church and your pastor told you that your socks don't match? But it doesn't matter what I think or what I choose to believe about those socks. They just don't match today. They're close. I feel better when I say they're close. Truth, as Jesus is saying, is available to his followers through the Spirit of God. It's opposed to, it's the exact opposite of this subjectivism and this relativism, this idea that says, well, that's your opinion. We hear it. We even are tempted to think it and say it. It's everywhere in the world around us. But this is the capital T kind of truth. There is an objective truth. You know that George Barna, who's known for kind of evaluating, drawing in data, and then evaluating it and determining what it might be saying about Americans and what it might be saying about the evangelical church in America. And he's found in some of his studies that the overwhelming 80-plus percent of Americans no longer believe an objective truth. That's fine, I guess, because that just means the mission field is ripe, and that just means as we as Christians know what we're working with when we go into our various contexts to share the gospel. Here's the bad news. He finds that the number is almost just as high among Christians. That almost as many Christians, percentage-wise, as Americans in general, no longer believe that there's any truth to be known for certain. Need not be. The good news against that bad news is that Jesus' promise has been fulfilled in his giving of the Holy Spirit to his people. It's the Spirit of truth. And his Spirit will guide, has guided, is continuing to guide his people into all truth. At what level are you tapping into that process? This past week, we had a very exciting, I always look forward to our vestry meetings, in part because I just love the people in the room, but in part because I know we're talking about important things. And this month in particular, we've begun and moving towards the process of passing a budget for the coming fiscal year, which starts September 1st and goes on. And so that means we're beginning to think about the way we're going to approach this budget, and what do we hear God saying to us about it, and how does this line item fit in, and what is God calling us to with regard to this. And pretty quickly, in the middle of that whole conversation, it's animated and exciting, and the full vestry is on board thinking about this because they take seriously the privilege as well as the responsibility of representing this entire church in these kinds of decisions. And so we're thinking about the budget for the coming year. And pretty quickly, what's entered into the conversation is a line item around the building fund. If you haven't been with us for very long, or if you just haven't been in the conversations where this has been talked about, there's a building fund. There's a set amount of money that's been put into a fund by generous givers throughout the history of this church that said, we believe someday the Lord may call this church to purchase its own property and to build its own building, not so we can become insular and just love one another and forget about the world around us, but so that it can be a good, if we're a family and missional families go on missional vacations together, like our VWAP in a couple of months, well, missional families might also have a house together. And so there's this fund that exists. And it's got some money in it. It doesn't have a lot of money in it. We're not able to do anything. In fact, regularly I drive around town and I see pieces of property that could be incredible for our church to have a home. Again, not just so we can serve one another, but so it can be a mission outpost as we love one another well, but also so that we pursue and share life beyond belief within our community. And could a property allow us to do that more effectively? So all of that's going on, and it's in my head, and it's in the head of the vestry. And so we're talking about all of this. And the question becomes, how are we going to determine if and how much we build into a line item for this coming year budget? Now think about all the possible ways we could arrive at the truth to that question. Immediately I think of my dear friend Mike Moses, who's a pastor at Lake Forest Church, and I think about, well, I love Mike, and I love to see how Lake Forest Church uses its building to further its mission. And it wasn't what is sometimes true about churches that purchase their own property and building is it just kind of becomes the thing that everybody focuses on, and it's more important what color the carpet is than the dying world around them. And I think about how Mike and Lake Forest are doing that so well. I also think of my dear friend Bobby Conway. If you haven't noticed, Life Fellowship is building a piece of property along 77 just south of exit 28. And so I encourage Bobby regularly because I know he's often discouraged because of the nuts and bolts and the challenges of getting that project off the ground and keeping focus on the vision as they do it. But I could tell the vestry, hey, my two best buds in town both either have or are gaining a property, so therefore it's true for us, period. Well, that it might be true for us, but that's not the process we should use to get to it. We could also look at Scripture. We could say, well, the people of God had temples, and the people of God had tabernacles, and the people of God had synagogues, so it's clear that the people of God are supposed to have a building. But the full counsel of Scripture says, well, actually, there's plenty of witness where Christians have had catacombs, and where they have had homes, and where they've not had their own space. So if we want a proof text, and you pick your favorite verses, I pick mine, now we have a fight in the vestry. Right? That's not a good way to determine what's true for us. How about we seek the Spirit of God that's the Spirit of truth and will lead us into all truth on this particular subject? Boom, that's exactly what the vestry wants to do. Thanks be to God. I've been in churches that hasn't always been the case. But thanks be to God that we're going to seek an answer to a question that seems totally practical. Like, what's the Spirit of God and the truth of God? Everything. Everything it has to do with this question. We can trust him to lead us to truth on this particular topic. Then, whatever the answer is, and whatever the decision is, I and our senior warden and the vestry as a whole can stand before you confidently and say, we're just not the building type of Christians, but no, we sought the Spirit of truth. And we can confidently, with humility and compassion, present that vision to you in more of its fullness than ever before. That's exciting, isn't it? But lest we think this sermon is a sermon on buildings and properties for the church, I want you to hear that that's simply an illustration of how the Spirit of truth can have impact on the way we think about everything. Is it your marriage this morning? Is it your parenting? Is it your vocation? Is it your thought process toward the presidential election and toward the hot topics in the newspaper? Is it the way you're thinking about your neighbor? Where is it that the Spirit of Truth is inviting you this morning to abandon any other source of truth in determining how to think, how to speak, and how to act? And will you renew your trust in Him this morning to lead you into all truth? Jesus, of course, is speaking to His disciples, as I said earlier. They've not yet received the Holy Spirit. And He is saying to them, you're going to get the Spirit of Truth, and He's going to remind you of everything I've told you. That's part of what He means when He says He's going to lead you into all truth. We didn't get the chance of living in a time in history where we were walking with Jesus. So how then do we tap into His truth if we weren't ones living at the same time that He was living and teaching? The Word of God. The Word of God, the Scripture, the canon of Scripture, is a reliable way of understanding God's revealed truth. I want to ask you this morning, point blank, will you renew your commitment to studying the comprehensive, full counsel of God's Word, individually, in threefold groups, in life groups, in book studies, and wherever else you find yourself? Will you renew your commitment to tapping into the Word of God that the Holy Spirit that indwells all believers can then use to lead us into all truth? My prayer, deep prayer, is that you'd say yes to that invitation today. Let us pray. Oh God, we just don't want to take for granted. We want to choose to be grateful today that we could still be dependent on rolling dice and hoping that we read the tea leaves correctly and trying to discern what wisdom might look like on our own. We choose to be grateful that you gave us your Spirit, and that your Spirit is a Spirit of truth, and that your Spirit's purpose in our lives is to lead us into all truth. Of course, your Spirit has other things He's up to, but thank you this morning that He's up to that. Would you help us to join Him? Would you help us to get on board and to participate and to make it this high of a priority in our lives as truth is in yours? And then as we're doing that, Lord, would you protect us against pride? That somehow we know more than others and therefore can hold it over them, but instead we would use that truth to serve God.